Tonight I would ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 4. The fourth chapter of John's Gospel, beginning at verse 46. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter for you at verse 54. And we're going to speak together tonight about a victorious family faith. Did you get that? A victorious family faith. Because it takes a tremendous amount of faith to be a distinctively Christian, godly family. And we'll see some wonderful things from God's Word that will help us tonight to know how to have a victorious family faith. John 4:46, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. We notice immediately this is a family setting. We have a father, we have a mother, we have a son who is very seriously ill. In fact, we'll read on that he's terminally ill. They expect him to die. All right, let's watch what happens. When he, that is the father, heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Now here it is, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. I believe this was Jesus testing the sincerity of this man's faith. You know, there was a crowd of people that always followed around behind the Lord Jesus, and they stood on the outside of the crowd, away from the rest, and they just sort of watched with folded arms and with skeptical glances, and they'd lean over to one another and say, well, what do you think? Do you think he's for real? Do you think we ought to believe on him? Do you think he's everything that they say? And then someone would say, oh, let's wait a little longer. Let's wait and see if he does some more signs and miracles, and then we'll decide whether to believe. Well, Jesus put this man on the spot, and he just simply said, except ye see signs and miracles, you'll not believe. And he was testing to see, are you like this crowd? Are you like them? You're going to have to see a miracle before you decide to believe. Well, the man just bypassed that completely and said unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. See, this was a real desperate situation, and this man just went right to the heart of the issue, and Jesus was definitely pleased with the demonstration of his faith. Because Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. No reason to come to your house, sir. Not with that kind of faith. You just go on home and your son's going to be fine. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Now notice what happens while he's going home. As he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Why, they had good news for him. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Ah, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and I believe he believed before he ever went, or he would have never gone. But look at the rest of it. And his whole house, his wife, his son that was dying, the other children, if there were children in the home, and not just his family, his household, which I believe included his servants, the servants who came and said, good news, your child is living. They became a household of faith. This again is the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And Lord, our prayer tonight is very simple. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Bible is a wonderful, wonderful book about faith. From beginning to ending and everything in between, it's just a wonderful, wonderful book about faith. In Mark chapter 11, verse 22, it says, have faith in God. We must remember that our faith is only as good as what we trust in. So if we're going to have a legitimate faith that's going to be there when we need it most, we're going to have our faith firmly established in God. Hebrews 12:2 speaks of the Lord Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. Everything that has to do with faith, from where it starts to where it ends and all the rest in between, focuses very clearly in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author, he's the finisher of our faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." When the Philippian jailer was about to take his life, and Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And the man called for a light and sprang into the jail and fell on his knees trembling. What did he say? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What did they tell him? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." My dear friends, you know, I know, the Bible teaches there is no other way to be saved than trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone and His finished work upon Calvary for our sin, His resurrection gloriously from the grave to give us righteousness and to make us His children and give us everlasting life. There's no other way to be saved. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good. Doesn't matter if you're a church member, a deacon, or anything else. Those things do not save. Only genuine faith in Jesus Christ saves. Romans 1:17 says that once we get saved, the just shall live by faith. So the very faith by which we believe in Christ for salvation becomes the faith by which we live as a Christian every day of our life. But then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that the walk of the Christian life is not a walk of sight, it's a walk of faith. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, we want to walk by sight, don't we? We want to put it this way. Seeing is believing. You know what the Bible says? Believing is seeing. That's the way God wants it to be. So we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And the Christian life is a walk one step at a time. A great Bible teacher of years gone by used to say, "Life by the yard is hard, but life by the inch is a cinch." And we need to learn to live the Christian life one little step at a time. Sometimes it's 1 minute at a time. It isn't even a day at a time. It isn't even an hour at a time. It's just moment by moment by moment, a life of faith in total dependence upon God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, "Now then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We need to be in God's word so that God's word can build our faith. But God's word must be in us to build our faith. It's one thing for you to be in the word, it's another thing for the word to be in you. And when it is, your faith will be strong because you will be able to stand upon what God says, and that doesn't change. Matthew 9:29 is a great reminder that God is willing to bless us according to our willingness to trust Him. Those blind men came to Jesus and they said, "Sir, we would receive our sight." He said, "Do you believe that I can do this?" They said, "Yes, we do." He said, "Then according to your faith, be it unto you." When I was a boy growing up in Sunday school, I had a Sunday school teacher as a young boy who later became one of my board members in one of my churches when I was a pastor. What a thrill that was to have my Sunday school teacher now as one of my board members as they moved into the area where we were pastoring. And our Sunday school teacher used to say to us when we were just young boys, "Boys, God is willing to take you as far as you are willing to trust Him. How far are you willing to trust Him?" Do you know where most of the boys in that Sunday school have ended up? Either in the pastorate or in the missionary service or somewhere else in God's service. He instilled that idea in us. God will take you as far as you're willing to trust Him. How far are you willing to trust Him? That's what it's meaning there in Matthew 9:29. Luke 19:5 is that little prayer I just prayed a moment ago. Lord, increase our faith. Do you find yourself needing to pray that? We do. I wish we didn't. I wish I was spiritual enough that I didn't have to pray that anymore. But there's just still enough humanity left in me that I do. As I told you, this is our first meeting of our 10th year in this ministry, Victorious Family Living. Before we entered into this ministry, I served 30 years pastoring independent Baptist churches. And our churches were the kind of churches that probably are represented here tonight, that believed it was not only their duty, but their privilege to take good care of God's servants. And they took good care of us. They provided us with a home to live in. They provided us with a living salary. They provided us with benefits. And they provided us with help with our car and our travel expenses. And they were always so good to us. And we endeavored to live by faith. Not just independent on the independence upon the church, but independence upon God. On various occasions, I was asked to consider another church, and we'd meet with the deacons or the pulpit committee, and they'd talk, and we'd spend time, and suddenly one of them would say, "You haven't asked the most important question." I'd say, "What is it?" And they'd say, "Well, how much we pay, of course." I'd say, "Well, that might be the most important question to you, but it's not to me. That will not be a determining factor at all in whether we consider to come to this church. Where God leads, God feeds. Where God guides, God provides. If God wants us to come here, He'll take care of our needs. We don't have to worry about it. That's not the most important question." So we endeavored to live by faith, trusting the Lord. But I want you to know something. When we left the pastoral ministry and we moved out of our lovely parsonage and that last paycheck was laid on my desk on Friday morning, the 16th of March, 1990, and I picked that thing up and looked at it, I thought, you know, this is the last one of these things I get. Perhaps I ought to frame this one. And then I suddenly woke up and said, perhaps I better cash this one. I'm going to need this one. And I did. And that was it. And very shortly, our health insurance expired and we had to go looking for a place to live. And all those things that our churches had graciously provided for us, they were no longer there. But as one of our sons said, you just jumped out on God. And that's not bad, I'll tell you. To just make a very long story short, in the last 9 years, God has allowed us to live from one miracle to the next miracle to the next miracle to the next miracle. We have another miracle in the works right out back here. We, as you know, traded our old motorhome last Monday, and this is only about a week old today to us. But we had to take a mighty step of faith to do this. We had a trade-in. We had money that God's people had already graciously given toward this. But there was a lot of difference. And we believed it was God's will for us to make this move. And so we did. And one family that greatly believes in our ministry, said, "We will provide the $23,000 that you need to pay that off. So you don't have to borrow any money. And the deal is this: no interest, no time limits, and no publicity." So now, as God provides, we're just going to be able to pass it on to them. We're just using some of God's money that He's entrusted to that family. We didn't have to go to a bank. We didn't have to fill out papers. We don't have to pay high interest. God's taken care of it. Now we're believing, this is our 10th anniversary project, and we're believing that during this year, God's going to completely take care of that for us. We've seen Him do it over and over again. But you know what? I wake up in the middle of the night And I find myself struggling, saying, "You idiot, what have you done? You have just stuck your neck out farther than you've ever stuck it out before in your life." And God comes back and says, "Who ordered it? You or me?" And I have to say, "Lord, you ordered it." He said, "Well, if I ordered it, I'll take care of paying for it." And we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him. But I still have to keep praying, "Lord, just keep increasing my faith." Believe me, we just have to keep praying, and so do you, don't you? Well, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 reminds us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You know it's a sin not to trust God? A lot of God's people are living in sin because they're just not trusting God. We need to get on our knees and repent of the sin of unbelief. It's an insult to an almighty God when we little peons don't trust Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." But you know, this is one of those verses where the reverse version is good. By faith, it is possible to please God. If you really want to please God, then really trust God. Because God says that's what really pleases Him. How does it make you feel as an older parent? Some of you younger ones will find this out someday. But how does it make you feel as an older parent when all of a sudden the telephone rings and you hear your older married son or daughter on the other end saying, "Dad, I need to ask you something. Now, I know you can't make this decision for us, and I know you won't try to, but I sure would appreciate your advice. Could you tell me what you think about this? Our son, Brad, has just been in the middle of a major transition in his life, and one night the telephone rang, and Brad said, 'Dad, I want you to be flat-out honest with me. I want you to tell me exactly what you see in this. I want you to wave any red flags you can in front of me. I want you to tell me anything you can tell me before I make this final decision.'" He knew I wouldn't make the decision for him. But it just made me feel so good as a dad to have him on the phone say, "Just tell me. Tell me what you're thinking. I want to know." You know what that said to me? He still believes in Dad. He still trusts his dad to give him advice and to help him in a situation. I can't do it for him. He's got to do it. But he just was sort of indicating, "I still believe in you, Dad." You know that made me feel? You just think how that makes God feel when we, His children, cry out to Him and say, "Oh God, I just want to know what You want me to know. I just want You to tell me what You want me to know, and I'm going to trust You whatever it is." That's how we please God. But then we read in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 that our faith is going to be tested. It's going to be tested. "The trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ." Think of faith as your spiritual muscle. The only way to get it strong is exercise it. And God gives us those special opportunities in which we are privileged to exercise our faith, so that it becomes strong. And sometimes it's a very fiery trial which God sends our way in which we exercise our faith. In the story that we were looking at a few minutes ago, there are four things I want you to see tonight about a victorious family faith. Let's begin with number one in verse 47. This man's faith was a crisis faith. A crisis faith. Look at it. His son was at the point of death. This was a very, very serious situation in this household. Maybe some of you have been at that particular place in your family situation. Most of us probably have not. But some of us have had to deal with that. We've had a little grandson, Michael, who was born to our daughter, Sherry, almost 7 years ago. and Michael was at the point of death. He spent much of his infant days in the Hershey Medical Center in the neonatal intensive care unit, hanging on a very thin thread between life and death. And every time we were in the area close enough in meetings, we would go to that hospital and stand by that little bed and look at that little life with all those tubes and all those things stuck into him. And he just lay there, and we'd just lean over him and pray for him and talk to him and touch him, and we never knew. And then they'd discharge him and send him back to Huntington, and everything would go wrong again, and he'd be on his way back, and he'd be admitted in more surgeries, and oh, it was just touch and go. Now, you never know it to see him now. He is something else. Believe me, God has done a miracle in that boy's life. But one day we were talking, and I said something about we were going to be in Hershey for meetings. And Michael heard us, and he said, "I grew up there." He really did. Boy, he has some pretty strong roots in Hershey. That's about the way it was. But we were there at the point of death. You know, sooner or later, every family is going to have to face a crisis of some kind. It isn't a case of if, it's more a case of when. And when it happens, what are you going to do? Where will you turn? This man knew what to do. He went immediately to the Lord Jesus. I don't know how he ever pulled it off. I can imagine him saying to his dear wife, "Now, honey, this is so serious. I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to have to go a couple days' journey. Jesus is not far away. I must go to Jesus." And I can see this fear-stricken wife looking up into her husband's face, holding on to his hand, saying, "Honey, don't leave me. Please don't leave me. What if? Honey, now look, it's going to be all right. I've got to go to Jesus." And somehow he pulled it off. And he went to the Lord Jesus. When your crisis comes, your first tendency, I'm sure, is to quickly call the pastor. And if you have a prayer chain, to get that prayer chain activated as quickly as possible and get as many people involved in praying as you can. Call the members of the family. Get the family involved. Get them to come. Get them to pray. Oh, listen, when the crisis comes, remember the first place you go is to the Lord. You go to Him first. This man knew where to go. See, our faith is really only as good as it is in a crisis. A fair weather faith is really not faith at all. Anybody can believe when the sun's shining, but it really takes somebody with a genuine faith who's ready to stand firm and believe God when their world comes crashing in on top of them. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago. He had a wonderful family. He was very prosperous, and he decided it would be well for his family to travel abroad for some vacation, and so he made all the arrangements, and then there was the Chicago fire. And he had a lot of loose ends that he had to tie together, but he didn't want to disappoint his family, so he said, "Look, I'll put you on board ship, and you go ahead, and I'll come along as quickly as I can get things taken care of." While that ship was crossing the North Atlantic Sea, it went to the bottom of the ocean. And his wife was spared and taken on to England, and she wired Chicago to her husband, and her telegram was two words: "Saved alone. All the children perished. Only she was saved." Mr. Spafford quickly settled his business and hurried to be with his grief-stricken wife so that they could share their love in this time of grief. And he gave directions to the ship captain that when they reached the point in the North Atlantic Sea where the ship went down and his children were buried at sea, that someone was to come to his cabin and tell him he wanted to know. And when they got there, someone came and knocked on the door and said, "Mr. Spafford, the captain has sent me to let you know this is the place." And here was this grief-stricken father. All of his children were gone. But he knew where to go. And he knew what to do.
And the end result were the words of the hymn, "It is well with my soul." That's a crisis faith. A faith that knows where to go and knows what to do when the clouds envelop your life and the sun is no longer shining and the world caves in around you. A crisis faith is a victorious family faith. Second thing about this man's faith is in verse 50. It was a confident faith. You see there what it says, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. All the Lord Jesus said was, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man was so trusting, he just took Jesus at his word and believed that what Jesus said was true, and he went home confident that his son would be well when he got there. You see, when our faith rests on what God says, it'll be there when we need it the most. Because genuine faith always stands firm on the foundation of God's truth. What did we say? Romans 1:17. Now then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When our faith stands on the word of God, it will pass any test. Our faith will only be as good as its foundation. When God's word is the foundation, you can trust it. Build your faith on God's word, and you will have it when you need it. Let me tell you about my dad. My dad preached the gospel for 65 years. He was just a young lad of 20. When he wandered into a little old country Methodist church over here in Cinnaminson area of New Jersey, just outside of Camden, they were having one of those old-fashioned revival meetings in the Methodist church. And they had one of those good old-time hell, fire, and brimstone evangelists. And Dad wasn't the least bit interested in what was going on at that service. He had his eye on a certain young lady, and he heard she was going to be there that night. So that was his interest in going to the service. Whether he ever caught up with her or not is incidental. That was the night God caught up with him. Dad had never heard the gospel even once in his 20 years. But he heard it that night. And when he did, the invitation was given. He was hanging on to that pew with his knuckles white, and that evangelist spotted that big, tall, young fellow back there under conviction, and he didn't wait. He jumped off the platform, ran right down the center aisle, climbed up on the seat, walked right in behind the people, and put his arms around my dad's big shoulders and said, "Son, don't you think you better come to Christ?" And Dad said, "I think I better." And he came out of that seat and down that aisle, and he dropped on his knees at the old-fashioned mourner's bench. We didn't do ourselves any favors when we got rid of the mourner's bench. We would do well to put that right back in the front of our churches, where we could go and mourn over our sins, where we could go and mourn over lost people. Dad fell on his knees that night, and he not only got saved, he got saved. I mean, he got a dose. He got off of his knees, a new creation in Christ, and he walked out of that little country church into that cool night. And the minute he stepped out the door of that church, God lit a fire down in his heart to preach that wonderful message that he had heard for the very first time that night, that had transformed his life completely. And he went home. He had never graduated from high school. He lived with his mother in a little cottage over there in the country. And he went home and got his hands on a Bible, and he laid it on a chair, and he got on his knees, and he said, "God, teach me what this book means." And God was his instructor. And in 2 weeks, he started preaching. Dad worked construction over in Philly. He was helping build some of those big buildings in the downtown area way, way back in the early 1900s. He was a plasterer, a block, and a bricklayer. And every morning he'd get on the ferry boat in Camden, ride across the river to Philadelphia, about 15 minutes going across. He'd get right in the middle of that ferry boat. And when they'd shut the gates and start across, he'd jump up on the seat, take his Bible, and stand there for 15 minutes and let them have it. And he said, I had a captive audience. They couldn't do anything but jump overboard. And he'd preach the gospel to them every morning going over. He'd preach it to them every night coming back. Then at lunchtime, when the men would come down out of the buildings to sit along the sidewalk in their in the sunshine and eat their lunches, Dad wouldn't open a lunch pail. He'd open the Word. And for a half hour, he'd walk up and down that sidewalk in front of those fellas he worked with all day long up there in the buildings, and he'd just preach the gospel to them. We were over in Darby, Pennsylvania, in meetings, and a man came to me. And he said, I believe we owe the salvation of our dad to your father. I said, really? He said, yes, he worked with him in downtown Philadelphia. And when your dad would preach to the men, he got saved. And your dad gave him a little New Testament to carry in his church shirt pocket. And we found it after he died. And he had written in the front of it about his salvation and signed his name. The Methodists over there in Jersey started to hear about George Palmer. And so they said, my, we better give him an exhorter's license. So they licensed him to exhort, whatever that means. And he just went on preaching the gospel, and people just kept getting saved. And finally they said, oh my, the hand of God is on this young man. We're going to license him and give him a charge. Now, how many of you know what a charge is? A couple of you. Old timers, you know what a charge is. That means they assigned him a church. Hey, Dad didn't need a charge. He got his that night on his knees at that altar when he got saved, and he got a real charge. But they gave him this little Methodist church called the Asbury Methodist Church, sat over there in the middle of a cemetery. Dad started preaching over there in that little church. And sitting out there in the audience was a little teenage girl who got her eye on that young single preacher. And he didn't know it. Or she didn't know it, but he had his eye on her too. And it wasn't long before the love bug bit and they didn't know where to scratch. So they got married and moved into the little house next door and started their family life together. And Mom and Dad had the old-time, old-fashioned view of family planning. Let God plan your family. So they start having those little babies, one right after another. And it wasn't too long before they had more mouths to feed than they had food to feed them. And Dad used to tell us about those experiences. And he'd say, Mother, you get the children to the table. Now, there was nothing in the old icebox, nothing in the cupboards. He didn't have a cent. But he'd say, Mother, you get the children and go to the table. And we're going to thank God for the meal He's going to provide. And they'd sit around that empty table with empty cupboards and an empty icebox and empty stomachs. And by faith, he would thank God for the provision that wasn't even there yet. But he knew it would be because God was faithful. And he said often while he was praying, he'd hear somebody'd come up on the porch, knock at the door, down off the porch. He'd get up from the table, go to the front door, open the door, and there it would be. God's miraculous provision. And he'd gather it up and bring it inside and say, Now, Mother, you prepare the meal that God has provided. Now, some people would think that was being presumptuous on God. It really wasn't. It was sheer, confident faith. Dad learned there was a little promise that God made tucked away back there in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians that said, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It was just simple. Now, that's a confident faith. That's the kind of faith that this man had. He went home believing the very words that Jesus had said. But there's a third thing about this man's faith in verse 53. It was a confirmed faith. A confirmed faith. Oh, it's wonderful when you trust God and you have confidence in what God says, and then God comes through and confirms your faith. You see, this man, as he spoke with his servants, said, "What time was it that my son started to get better?" And they said it was yesterday, around the third hour. And he knew it was the exact moment that Jesus said, "Thy son liveth." His faith was confirmed, and genuine faith always gets results because genuine faith pleases God. And genuine faith proves that it's safe to trust God. Tom and I had the privilege of working together for 9 years. He was my assistant pastor. They were 9 of the happiest years of my ministry when we worked together side by side. And then the Lord called he and Patty into full-time revival ministry. And contrary to what a lot of people think, young evangelists don't get rich. And when they were just getting started, they would have some dead spots every now and then in their schedule, and they wouldn't have meetings for a while, and they too ran out and hit the bottom of the barrel on a few occasions. And Tom told us about one particular instance when things were pretty tight. And they had some bills that were coming up shortly that needed to be paid, and they did not have the means to pay them, but they were trusting God to take care of it. So he said to Patty, "You take Julie and Andrew and put them into bed," and this was on a Friday night, "and we're going to take these bills down to the couch, and we're going to pray over each one of these bills and commit them to God." Now, they didn't have anything to pay them. And so after the children were in bed asleep, they got on their knees together and they took each one of these bills one at a time, and they lifted them up to God and said, "Now, Lord, here's how much we owe. Here's who we owe it to. Here's when it's due. We don't have what we need, but we're trusting you to take care of it. Thank you, Lord." And then they go on to the next one. And each bill they prayed over, they felt a growing sense of anticipation. And it just got so strong that by the time they finished praying, they were really excited about what God was going to do. In fact, they got so excited, they sensed specifically that God was going to do it the next morning in the mail. Now, that's getting pretty direct, isn't it? Well, they went to bed and got up early, and Patty admitted that that particular Saturday morning she spent a little more time than usual around the front part of the house because she wanted to catch the first glimpse of the mailman coming up the street. And when she saw him on the neighbor's porch, she didn't wait. She went right out on the front steps with her hand out. And he came up on the porch and greeted her and reached in his bag, and he handed her a flyer from James Way Discount Store. They were having a big sale. And there she stood looking at that flyer. And she admitted that her heart just sank a little bit when she looked at that, and she turned to go back in the house. And the steps were like here, and here's the corner of the house, and the door was back here, and the mailbox was right here. And for some strange reason, when she walked by that mailbox, she just happened to reach up and flip the front of it up. Now, she already had the mail, but she did it. And when she did, she noticed something sticking up in that mailbox. It was the corner of a little white envelope. And she took it out and she read what it said on the front: "As much as lieth in you, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. May God bless you." And she hurried into the house, and she handed it to Tom, and they stood there together in their little living room in Lewistown, and they opened that envelope, and God confirmed their faith. They'll never know where that came from, whether somebody sneaked up on the porch in the middle of the night in the darkness, or early in the morning they just slipped up there and dropped it in unbeknownst to anyone, or who knows, maybe God sent an angel. But it was there. It was there, and their faith was
confirmed. Isn't it exciting when you trust God and God comes through and confirms your faith? But it's not over. There's one more thing. And it's also in verse 53. It was a crisis faith. It was a confident faith. It was a confirmed faith. But now listen, it was a contagious faith. A contagious faith. His whole house believed. This family saw the evidences of a genuine faith in a father who in the darkest moment of life said, I'm going to Jesus and He will take care of this need for us. And they all stood back and watched and waited to see just what would happen. When they saw the results, they said, if that's how it works, you can count us in. We're going to believe on Jesus too. You know, parents and grandparents, no one watches our faith any closer than our family watches our faith. Our children and our grandchildren are watching every move we make. They're watching every situation we're in. They're watching to see how we handle each thing that comes our way. They're watching to see whether or not it really pays to trust God. Do you know why? Because they're deciding right now whether they're going to trust God. And a lot of whether they do or they don't is going to depend greatly on our performance as Christians. You see, if our faith isn't working at home, our faith isn't working. You can talk faith all you want here at church. You can shout and holler and raise your hand and sing to the top of your lungs, and you can talk faith, faith, faith. But if your faith isn't working where you live, friend, your faith's not working. You can talk faith at work. You can talk faith in the neighborhood. You can talk faith anywhere you are. But if your faith isn't really doing the job at home, then you just might as well forget it. The Christian we are at home is the Christian we are. It's that simple. That's where the acid test of genuine Christianity and genuine faith really is. Where we live. That's where the real you and me shows up every day. And boy, that puts a lot of conviction on all of us, doesn't it? Because sometimes we're not as noble as we ought to be at home. Oh, we're doing well here at church, but we're not doing as well at home. We need to concentrate on what it means to be a Christian where we live. One of the most exciting things about genuine faith is it's better caught than it is taught. You know, you can hear a lot of messages about faith, but nothing will do more to build your faith than watching God through one real life, flesh and blood situation do a miracle in response to genuine faith. About 9.5 years ago, a dear friend of ours was dying of a malignant brain tumor. He was only 43 years old, the father of 5 children, the director of a great ministry for God. He was in a crusade preaching, and when it was over, he said to his associate, you know, if I didn't know better, I'd think I had a stroke. He said, what? And he told him what had happened. And he said, that doesn't sound good. You better get to the doctor. And he went to the doctor and they discovered a problem and they put him in the hands of one of the finest neurosurgical teams in the country at University Hospital in Philadelphia. And they evaluated the situation and said, it's malignant. It's the worst kind. It's in the worst place. It's the fastest growing. We'll do what we can, but that's all we can do. So they operated, removed as much of the tumor as possible. People were praying all across the country and even around the world for his recovery. But God chose to do differently. And the tumor began to grow again, and it began to increase the headaches and the pressure and the seizures and all the other results. And one day, near the end of his life, when he was very, very low, his wife walked into the bedroom and put her hand on his body and said, "Honey, how is your faith?" And he opened his eyes and he looked up and he said, "Strong." And she said, "How can your faith be so strong at a time like this?" And he gave her the most unusual answer. In his weakened voice, he just started to sing these words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." Did he answer her question or what? How can your faith be so strong at a time like this? My faith can be strong because I'm trusting in a God who doesn't know how to fail. He never has. He never will. He's not going to now. He lived victoriously. He died victoriously with a great, strong faith. How's your faith tonight? The greatest test of our faith is when we don't have anything left but our faith. That's when we discover what kind of faith we really have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the tremendous lessons of a victorious family faith. Oh God, we need a strong faith these days to be a godly family. We're going against the flow of this world, and there are families all around us that are just literally being destroyed. Christian families, people in the ministry. We're horrified by the things we're seeing happen to so many families today. Oh God, increase our faith. Increase our ability to trust you in every situation that we face. Lord, I would imagine tonight that there's not a family here that's not faced with something that's trying their faith right now. Some test that's come their way. For some, it may be very, very serious. For others, it may not be quite as serious. But nevertheless, it's still a trial of their faith. God, our prayer tonight is that you would get a hold of our hearts in a very special way. And Lord, that you would do a work in each one of us that would deepen our faith, intensify our faith, enable us to trust you more than we've ever trusted you before. Lord, you know what's testing our faith. It's sitting right out here in the parking lot right now. That's just one of the areas. There are some other major areas that are real trials of our faith now in which we must trust you. And I know the same is true with the families in this church. God, would you just do a special work in our hearts in this closing moment to deepen our faith, that we might renew our commitment to trust you, to have a strong faith no matter what, because we're trusting in a God who's never failed. And we'll thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.